Once again, it is a joy for Phyllis and I to be with you. We have enjoyed our relationship with this congregation and with Tim and Judy for a number of years now, and we pray that God will continue to bless and to sustain your wonderful ministry here. Our scripture lesson is taken from Philippians, the fourth chapter, and I will read the first 13 verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Theodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes? And I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. May God's blessing abide upon this, His holy and His inspired word. Once upon a time, it was the usual practice of parents to teach their children gratitude. The expression of gratitude was a normal, natural, expected part of almost every child's upbringing. He was expected to act grateful and to be grateful. He was expected to evidence gratitude toward his elders and superiors. She was expected to evidence gratitude towards life. She was expected to evidence gratitude toward God, especially towards God, above all, towards God. The child was taught by his parents. Their own lives served as his primary example. She was taught to continue thanking God for continuing to sustain and bless her with food and clothing, with home and with family, with all the gifts bestowed upon her by her loving Father in heaven. Now, for many of us today, one of our earliest remembrances is memorizing the little thank you prayer to God. Thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, God, for everything. Do you remember it? Sure you do. As I said, once upon a time, it was the usual practice of parents to teach their children gratitude. But today, to a large extent, the expression of gratitude seems to have disappeared. Many children don't even have the words thank you in their vocabulary. Did you know that? And many children who do murmur their thanks now and again seem to do so grudgingly, mouthing the words, but scarcely expressing the feeling of gratitude to God or to other people. Of course, the chief reason that some children express no thanks and other children express thanks only grudgingly is that it's so seldom anymore that children see gratitude in us, their parents and their teachers. Obviously, if children don't see gratitude in their homes, in their schools, in their churches, they can hardly be expected to express gratitude. Of late, there hasn't really been much of an example. There seems to be a mounting loss of gratitude in our world today, and I, for one, mourn its passing. Let me illustrate. A young woman, whom I shall call Linda, a fictitious name. Linda is 34, college graduate, soon to celebrate her 14th wedding anniversary. She's the mother of three children, youngest of whom enters first grade this year. Her husband is an accountant with a large industry. If he gets the raise he expects, next year his income will reach $70,000. Now, they're not rich, but they're able to pay their bills. Now, Linda wasn't alive during the Depression. She heard her parents talk about it. She wasn't alive during the Second World War. Therefore, she hasn't firsthand knowledge of the shortages it imposed on all the people of our country. In fact, she hasn't experienced any lack of material things in her entire life. Her parents, on the other hand, had suffered with too little to eat during the Depression, too few of the things they wanted during the war. They were bound and determined that their Linda wasn't going to have to suffer any of the lacks and privations they felt. So when she wanted a doll, she got a doll. When she wanted a dress, she got the dress. When she wanted a pony, she got the pony. In fact, she had only to want to get. Now, Linda was plainly spoiled rotten. By the time she reached high school, Linda had come to expect things as her due. And she still does. When she married, she simply substituted her husband for her parents. Only instead of a doll, she wanted a child. Instead of a dress, she wanted a fur. Instead of a pony, she wanted a BMW. And she got them all. But the car meant no more to her than the animal had. The mink meant no more to her than the dress. The baby meant no more to her than the Cupid doll. And today, the year 2006, her wants continue without exhaustion. She gets what she wants. But even if she gets it, she wants it no longer. Nothing satisfies her. Nothing contents her. Nothing makes her happy. She's an intelligent, attractive, talented, bored, lonely, selfish, ungrateful person. She knows nothing but taking in her 34 years of life. But her taking hasn't made her one whit better, one whit happier, or one whit nicer to be around. Linda is as she was, totally vain, smug, spoiled, and bitterly unsatisfied. Linda is very much like the heroine of a popular song a number of years ago. It was sung by Peggy Lee. In the song, the heroine remembers a fire which burned her house when she was 12. And she thought to herself, is that all there is to a fire? She remembers going to the circus, seeing the entire performance, and again thought to herself, is that all there is to a circus? She remembers falling in love, getting jilted, and once more thought to herself, is that all there is to love? And the chorus of the song was the theme of her life. Is that all there is? If that's all there is, then let's keep on dancing and breaking up the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is. Moreover, in the song, the heroine suspects pretty strongly that when the end of her life comes, there will also come the same question, the same nagging lack of fulfillment, the same lack of satisfaction. Is that all there is to life? If that's all there is, then she plans to keep right on dancing, to keep right on breaking up the booze, to keep right on having a ball, to keep living a life as she has been, on the surface, superficially, hedonistically, totally, selfishly. That's Linda to a T. Superficial, hedonistic, totally selfish. She has lots of wants. She has lots of desires. She has lots of expectations. But she hasn't got one single ounce of gratitude. All she has been given by her parents, by her Lord, but she hasn't got one single ounce of gratitude. And for all her acquisitions, she hasn't got one single ounce of real pleasure. And here she is, still young, still pretty, fine husband, lovely children, all the necessities, and many of the luxuries, and she still isn't satisfied. Life for Linda is a drag. Change the age, or the sex, or the number of children, or the dollars of income, or any of the other statistics, and you can write in one of our names. Many of us have things, more things than our parents ever dreamed of, more things than we really want or need, and still, life for us is a drag. As much as we have, we still want more. Always more. Just a little bit more. And somewhere along the line, each and every one of us has to face up to the basic question. How much is enough? How much is enough? How much is enough for you? Each of us has to answer for himself, herself, to herself. How much is enough? Some of us will answer the word more. Just a little more. No matter how much we have, no matter how much that we have accumulated, we still aren't satisfied. We still want just a little more. But others of us perhaps are beginning to see that a better answer to the word is the word anything. Anything we receive satisfies us. Whatever we have contents us. However much we get is enough. If we get more, fine. If we get less, fine. Anything is enough. Now, I know this flies in the face of all the driving ambitions of which are supposed to characterize people on the move in our country today. It's exactly what the Christian faith teaches about things. And it represents exactly what our Lord Himself thought about things. Listen carefully. Ambition for self-gain hasn't characterized any Christian who's ever lived. Anything is enough. Anything is enough only will bring us contentment. Just one thing is needed, and that one thing is the Lord. Life without the Lord is full and satisfying. Well, life with the Lord is full and satisfying. Life with everything else, but without the Lord, is empty and poor and a drag. It's what Paul told us in words unmistakable. As he wrote to the Philippians, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Have you? I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Have you? Or only when things are going well? Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength. How much is enough for you? Be honest with yourself. How much is enough for you? If we want to pattern our lives squarely on the teachings and practice of Jesus Christ, then anything is enough. Anything is enough. Much is enough. Little is enough, because the Lord's enough. If we ever hope to reach beneath all the superficiality of our lives and find what Thoreau calls the marrow of life, it's going to be imperative, folks, that somewhere along the line of your life and my life, somewhere, you have to draw the line. Or is it always? Just a little more. Just a little more. Not a lot, just a little, and I'll be satisfied. You see, we have to find contentment with what we have. Perhaps not with what we are, but certainly with what we have. If we ever hope to achieve satisfaction with our existence, then how much is enough will have to be answered by whatever we have. Can you say that? Anything we have. Otherwise, we're condemned. No. We condemn ourselves to the living hell of an existence in which we're never satisfied, never content, never happy, always wanting more. And more. Oh, I'm a Christian. I just want a little bit more. But even when we get more, We continue to ask, is that all there is? When we face the real world of love and loss and joy and sorrow and temptation and trial, what does all we have do for us? Nothing. Have you ever seen a U-Haul truck behind a hearse? When we lose a loved one, do all our things comfort us? Do they strengthen us? To that soap opera you've been watching, does it give you peace and you want to continue to keep watching? No, they seem so empty and meaningless. It's a true story. His name is Reverend Ken McCowan. He's a Baptist minister. I was his youth director for 5 years. While I was in college and seminary, he was of constant support to me during those college and seminary years. His wife Louise sang at my ordination, and he married us. Not too long ago, while driving across the country in their motorhome, while he was driving, his wife died in the motorhome as they crossed Oklahoma. What do our things do for us in that hour? What does the Lord do for us? The next year, Phyllis and I received the following letter from Ken McCowan, now living in the state of Maine, in his late 80s, still preaching every Sunday. And he wrote this letter to us. Dear Hank and Phyllis, once again, events necessitate the writing of a letter in the middle of the year. July 19th will not be forgotten. It will not be forgotten by our family, for on that day, United Airlines Flight 232 went down in Sioux City, Iowa. You perhaps remember it, watching as the plane flipped over and over. Aboard were my daughter Ruth and her 3 children on their way to visit us for 4 weeks. Miraculously, none of the 4 were hurt in the crash. And Ruth got Paul, 7.5 years, and Leah, 5, out of the plane. But John, 10, was wedged in. And she remained with him, trying to get him loose, but to no avail. The smoke came, and then the fire. And while she could, she refused to leave him. They both died of smoke inhalation before the bodies were slightly burned. The funeral was 1 week later in Bloomfield, New Mexico, with both caskets closed. There were nearly 600 people crowded into and around the 400-seat capacity of the Baptist Church. There were 90 floral pieces. Both were much loved. I found that Ruth probably did more for our Lord Jesus in her 35 years than I've done in my years. John likewise knew the Lord and was a wonderful grandson. Our hearts are broken, but we absolutely look to the Lord who works wonders through all things, who never makes a mistake, and who is the God of all comfort. The funeral service was a glorious testimony. David, my son, and I took part. All my children were with me to comfort me and to be comforted. Once again, our close family became closer. I write to thank all of you personally for your cards and words and kind remembrances. We love you all. Keep looking up. With love in Christ, Ken. if we're depending on things for life satisfaction, we'll want more and more, just a little more. But folks, we'll continue to ask, is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, then let's keep on dancing and break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is, Father, we have so much. You blessed us abundantly. And many of us, Lord, just want a little more. We don't want to be greedy, just a little more. And I'll find satisfaction. Oh, Lord, our God, help us to know the words of the Apostle Paul, who learned to be content even when he was in prison for no cause of himself. And even if he gave his life for the Lord Jesus. Teach us, Lord, to remember that you cuss, to be your daughters and your sons in this world, that the world might look upon us, yes, even our neighbors, and know that we have satisfaction. We have found life, and life abundantly. O Lord, our God, convict us even this day that we will not leave this church this morning without saying, Lord, thank you. I am content. In the Master's name, and all of God's people say, Amen.